Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
Today's scripture reading is taken from Psalm 103, verses 1 through 12. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
The message of the faith that we have in Jesus Christ and in God the Father is deep. It is wide, it is expansive, it is beautiful and lovely. And very much of this message is contained in the pages of the ways that God walked in love and faithfulness with the people who came before us and left a record so that those of us who follow might become followers of the way. That is to say, much of it's contained in our Bibles. Our Bibles have real people with real names, recorded in genealogies that crop up every once in a while, and often we read these with glazed eyes. But genealogies testify how God was good to these particular people. And in fact, the practice of remembering people who have come before us is not confined to the pages of our Bible either. We find in many churches, including this one, somewhere there are lists of names of people who have come before us, people we remember. And as we remember the way that they had faith, the way they walked with God, the way they believed that God was good to them, it gives us faith for our journey as well. Human experience is ever changing. Our road through this world is rarely smooth and trouble-free. During this summer, we have been exploring the Psalms, and at times we have classified them as being responsive prayers offered to God throughout the very different times that we experience in our lives. We have Psalms which express deep gratitude for those who have taken the first steps of faith. We have Psalms that express the cry out to God from the middle of a storm, a cry of distress, a cry of help. These are called Psalms of Lament. And in fact, these make up more psalms than any other psalm in the collection in this book. And finally, we have psalms that come from a person who has come through a storm in life, come out on the other side and found that, despite whatever crises they had, that God is still God and God is still good. Psalm 103 is classified as an individual hymn of thanksgiving, a psalm in which a single voice praises God for the goodness or a belief to or on behalf of an individual, usually for deliverance from a difficult situation. One of the great fathers of the study of psalms named Hermann Gunkel describes hymns of thanksgiving in this way. He says that they're prayed by a person who is saved out of great distress, and now with a grateful heart, he or she brings a thank offering to Yahweh. It is customary that at a certain point in the sacred ceremony, this person would offer a song in which he or she expressed his thanks to God. In order to face life's disappointments, life's trials, life's tribulations and crises and difficulties and problems, it is important for us to remember. We need to internalize the love, mercy, compassion, and forgiveness of our God so that we can face the things that life inevitably throws at us. One writer says this: in these verses, the psalmist provides a type of heat to the waters of personal experience and declares to those who would hear something about the God that is not only worthy of praise, but also the God who can and does meet people in the context of their lives, providing solace, comfort, and strength. This recognition alone, when coupled with personal experience, draws forth from people something deep within and expels it outward to the sky as praise. So we serve a God that meets us within the context of our lives, whatever they are, a God that offers to each of us something special throughout the long record of faith. This God is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, merciful and compassionate, the God who hears the cries of God's people and who saves them. As I was researching this psalm this week, I discovered something interesting. In one particular lectionary, this psalm is used on a Sunday that simultaneously raises awareness of cancer. One writer says this, Psalm 103, which is a psalm of thanksgiving, serves as the scriptural context used to discuss Cancer Awareness Day. King David begins this psalm speaking of himself, encouraging his own soul to bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Or as it's translated in our translation, praise the Lord, O my soul. For most, the mere suggestion that one can render thanks while battling or remembering cancer raises countless queries. How can we hope to talk ourselves into an attitude of thanks while seemingly walking through cancer's valley of the shadow of death? How does one live in the light of Psalm 103 while experiencing the dark night of the soul? Whether it be regarding cancer or any other health issue, or really any kind of crisis that we might face in our lives, that is a really excellent question. How does a psalm of thanksgiving give voice to those darker parts in our lives? I believe the answer partly lies in this. It is through the gift of memory that this psalm informs those darker parts of our lives. One writer says this, that expression, bless the Lord, O my soul, that frames Psalm 103 has a sense of charging oneself. Now praise the Lord. Psalms 104 and 105 tell us to remember the good things that God has done. Psalm 103 says, don't forget what God has done. It's one thing for a busy husband or a wife to forget a birthday or an anniversary, and it may be even easier for an overstressed citizen of the 21st century to forget about God. Moses preached to his people in Deuteronomy, take care that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, or you forgot the God who gave you birth. This psalmist reminds us of the everyday benefits that God gives us. God brings us healing, forgiveness, saving from the pit, and he caps it off with steadfast love and mercy. There is more. Don't forget that God satisfies you with a lifetime of good things and even provides you with those times of renewal when you feel strong and vigorous and once again young. The imagery here is heroic, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. We find that in verse 5. Psalm 103 demonstrates the connection between remembering the claims of the faith of the people that came before us, the claims of faith that we have recorded in the walk of those who are our ancestors in the faith, the great cloud of witnesses, as it is put in the book of Hebrews, and also encourages us to remember our own personal walks of faith. One writer says this, lately I have been intrigued by all of the ways that churches serve as holders of memory. Our churches, especially older churches, literally have remembrances carved into them. He says, my church has a stained glass with names long forgotten by the congregation. Our hymn board was given in remembrance of a name forgotten also by the congregation. He says, as I reflect on Psalm 103, I'm beginning to see those names in a new light. They are like the lines of the psalm in that they are reminders of the ways that God met people in their need. They are records of God's action, commemorations of the acting of God. As I reflect on those names, I am also beginning to know what it feels like to forget God's benefits, to lose the stories of God and God's people is tragic. I am therefore grateful that the space between the lines is a generative space, capable of birthing and holding new stories of God's steadfast love. That is, each of us has own stories that we can birth and hold of God's steadfast love in our own lives. One person who was commenting on this passage this week encouraged us to think of the author of this psalm as if he was standing in front of a mirror and declaring to him or herself all of the reasons that he or she should praise God, that he's trying to get it to within the deepest part of his soul or his self. The writer of this song talks to him or herself and goes through the many reasons that there are out there to praise. One writer says, Psalm 103 inhales and exhales praise. It is a reflection on the contours of the human capacities to know God and to exclaim what God has done and that God continues to do amazing things. Where is one's most inward being? Is it lodged within sinew and bone, or does it reside somewhere less material? Does it rest uneasily at some place in the mind where the past, present, and future are continually colliding to declare and dismiss at the same time the activity and the presence of God? That's a rhetorical question posed, but I venture the expected answer is yes. Psalm 103 can be read like a reflecting pool that shows the clouds overhead and the distant stars so that we might reach down and touch them. They're not actual objects, but they are reflections of those objects. As much as we are able to grasp something of their essence, as such they can push inward reflection on what they mean. The psalmist recounts the various activities of God and invites God's people to reflect on them as well. Psalm 103 is a psalm where the communal and traditional nature of our faith intersects with the personal and the private nature of our faith. A place where we tell our very own souls and selves about the goodness of God. It is a psalm about remembering. One writer says this, between the cry of thanksgiving and the introduction of God's heavenly resume, the psalmist lifts up a warning. Do not forget all of God's blessings. We humans have a complicated a relationship with memory. We are the only species that has conceived of history and has made any attempt to catalog history for the sake of remembering it. The whale does not care about yesterday. The jackal is not plagued by regret. The mollusk does not write books for posterity's sake. Part of what it means to be human is to remember. Put another way, forgetting is inhuman. This is what makes a disease like Alzheimer's so insidious. It attacks the very core of us. The innermost place where we build our identity according to where we have been and what we have done and who we have met. Alzheimer's dehumanizes us by eroding our memories. It is nearly impossible to manage the present without the aid of the past and without packaging the past into story. As humans, we make sense of the present and produce visions of the coming future by telling stories of the past. To forget is to open ourselves up to recreating and redefining all of the ways to dehumanize the neighbors and to venerate other idols. This is the message of the book of Judges, that people forgot the past and that forgetting damages their ability to worship God. And so, as that book ends, they all did what was right in their own eyes. To forget the past is to compromise our ability to glorify God. In Psalm 103, the outburst of praise and awe is integrally connected with the past deeds of God. The praise has content. The psalmist remembers the forgiveness, the healing, the redemption, the coronation, the satisfaction, the vindication, the justice, the teaching. The psalmist speaks in generalities, but we could fill in these actions with stories from Israel's past. Indeed, a nation that dined on the stories of the past would have no trouble in expanding this song with details from their journey from Egypt, with details from the wandering in the desert, from the deliverance of the time of the judges, from the timeless prophets and kings. Similarly, we too could fill in the details. Each verse of Psalm 103 contains within it an incalculable amount of stories. Stories when the merciful God showed up, abounding in steadfast love. The beautiful part about poetry is that it dwells in the in-between spaces of our lives. The beauty of Psalm 103 is not just that it's a recollection of God's good acts, but it also evokes the feelings and stories that accompany those acts. Between each verse of this psalm is a whole library of stories. So the writer of the psalm is trying to take the creed that is known and claimed by the people of God in the past and trying to make it real to him or herself. He or she is trying to get the details that are revealed by God, about God, by the stories of the past into his or her own story. He or she is trying to get at the feelings and stories that accompany God's actions and to get them to sink deep within his or her own soul. Here is one example. In verse 8, we read, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love." Those words are like a creed that runs throughout the book of Psalms and also throughout the other prophetic books of the Old Testament. But they are also words that God gave to Moses when Moses was receiving the word of the Lord for the people on Mount Sinai, way back in the book of Exodus. Moses was called up the mountain to receive the words of the law. However, he was gone for quite some time, and so the people at the bottom of the mountain who are waiting for Moses get restless and say to Aaron, "Come, make gods for us who shall go before us. As for this Moses, this man who brought us up from Egypt, we don't know what's become of him." And so Aaron did just that, making an image of a calf out of gold so that the people could worship it. God sees what's going on, and Moses comes down from the mountain, and in anger over the idolatry of the people, he smashed the tablets that God had written the Torah on the ground. And a couple of chapters later in Exodus, Moses trudges back up that mountain a second time after cutting out two new tablets and waiting on God to see what God might have for Moses and for the people after such a horrendous failure. God passes by Moses and then proclaims to him this, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So even in the face of such a colossal failure on the part of people who had literally just been led through the sea as if it were dry land to recognize how much God cared for them, God still declares this beautiful sentiment that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So even when we are faithless, God is faithful. And the psalmist remembers this story, the revelation of the God that it shows. And as the psalmist does so, he or she reminds him or herself to make that a part of his or her own story, drinking deep of the knowledge that in the past, God has both shown us and told his people that he is a God of mercy and of grace. And that's something we can hang our hats on. Another part of the creed of the people that the psalmist is trying to get to sink deep into his or her own story and soul is the notion of God's mercy. For the people who count these things, we learn that there are references to God's mercy or compassion 22 times in the book of Psalms. And this also has a connection with the Exodus story that we just referenced. One writer tells us that the word translated merciful in Exodus 34, verse 6, in Psalm 103, verses 4 and 8, is a particularly interesting word. It's derived from a Hebrew root whose noun form means womb. So God's compassion is tied closely to the concept of womb love, the love of a mother feels for her yet-to-be-born child. Over and over, the psalmists remember and call upon God's mercy, God's womb love. "Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, of your steadfast love," the psalmist says in Psalm 25. "Answer me, Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me," in Psalm 69. "The Lord is good to all, and his compassion," which is another word that's used to translate that particular Hebrew word we're talking about, "is over all that God has made," Psalm 145. I really love that beautiful picture, God's womb love for his people, which God has demonstrated all throughout our past. That's something we can repeat to ourselves in the mirror, letting that sink into the deepest part of ourselves. The reason we need these affirmation of God's character and the record of God's past actions locked within our very souls is because our lives are ever changing. Each and every day of our lives, every new season that we enter, we know they carry both a huge range of possibilities, but also many dangers. And so when things are dark, when the times are difficult, when the way is not clear, when we are worried or afraid or angry or hurt, it becomes all the more important that we carry deep within ourselves the good news of a God that is faithful and loving. One writer says it this way: the theme of remembering who God is and forgetting not all his benefits is reiterated all throughout the entirety of Psalm 103. From God's unfailing love demonstrated to Moses and the children of Israel, to God's amazing grace that flows to all of his children, this psalm constantly reminds us of God abounding in mercy and compassion, especially to those who are in crisis. But most importantly, and this slides slightly beyond where we read today, God remembers that we are dust. That's found in verses 14 through 16 of our psalm. Here lies the hope and healing for the cancer patient and for every other soul wrestling with all the diseases of life. Remember that we serve a God that never forgets, because God knows our days are fleeting. His ever-present compassion and everlasting love flows unfettered into the life of his children as a balm in Gilead, restoring, redeeming, and renewing in ways that amaze human life and cause the once wounded soul to erupt in total praise. So even as this psalm encourages us to remember God and to forget not God's benefits, we have an even stronger promise. God is a God who remembers us. He remembers what we are made of. He remembers that our days are fleeting. And God will always be present to us with unending love and compassion. Even when we forget, God does not. What's more, when the going gets tough in our lives, it can be very difficult for people looking in on the outside to see the great character of our God. Sometimes the experiences that we walk through in life can belie our trust in the goodness of God. However, our psalm also affirms this: God provides vindication. One writer says it this way: vindication has many layers of connotation. It can be a simple synonym for justice or deliverance or vengeance. But at a deeper level, vindication occurs when a point of view, belief, or action that has been condemned, dismissed, or undervalued is finally shown to be true. Sometimes by the endorsement of some authority, sometimes by a surprising unfolding of events. And while being vindicated, especially after persecution for holding an unpopular view, often leads to smugness, it is possible to imagine vindication leading to relief, joy, and reunion. In Psalm 103, verse 6, the implication is that the people of God, who are currently under oppression, who might be ridiculed for clinging to hopeful stories of God's acts of deliverance, will have their trust vindicated when God acts once again. Sometimes it seems that we hope in vain. Sometimes it seems that clinging to stories of how God has acted in the past, whether that's found in the scriptures or the history of our families or carved on the walls of our churches, or even in the stories that we desperately try to carry with us from our own lives of how God has always reacted, responded, shown up, been trustworthy, faithful, and loving. Sometimes it seems like that's a foolish act in the face of the difficulties of life and the overwhelming problems of this world. But ultimately, those of us who cling to these stories of hope will be vindicated, according to Psalm 103. Memory is essential to the lives of faith that we lead here in this world. We remember the good things that God has done for us in the past. We remember that God has carried us, forgiven us, loved us, and found us. And as we remember, we allow those stories to sink deep within our souls. That enables us to live through the hard times and the difficulties and the disappointments and the problems that exist as part of living life in this world. Many of you who have been with me before have probably heard me use this quotation, but I really love it and it bears repeating. It's from Anne Voskamp, and she writes this: God gave us Jesus. Jesus gave him up for us all. If we have only one memory, isn't this one enough? If trust must be earned, hasn't God unequivocally earned our trust? With bark on raw wounds, the thorns pressed into the brow, your name on cracked lips, how will he not also graciously give us all things that he deems best and right? He's already given us the incomprehensible. In our Bibles, in our world, in our lives, we have so many places where we see stories that demonstrate God's loving kindness, compassion, mercy, and grace and goodness. And this psalm shows us that it is vital to our faith to allow those stories to seep deep into our souls, that they might carry us through the difficulties of our lives. Here is a memory for you. In this time, it's in the words of the Apostle Paul from the book of Romans. He writes, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life and is at the right hand of God, is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's something to remember. Would you bow with me in prayer as we close this morning? Dear God, we are so thankful for the many, many ways that you have revealed yourself to us. Through our scriptures, through the lives of faith of those who came before us, and in our own lives. We thank you that you have consistently shown yourself to be a God of loving kindness, mercy, and grace. We ask that you would help us to remember this, to allow these truths to sink deep into our souls, that they may carry us even through the darkest valleys of our lives. Because we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thank you for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2019 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
Eternal God and Father, by whose power we are created and by whose love we are redeemed, guide us and strengthen us by your Spirit, that we may give ourselves to your service and live this day in love to one another and to you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord, we pray. Amen. Go in peace.